Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles. The book of Romans has stressed very clearly that God's plan of salvation centers in His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone who is ever saved from their sin is going to have to come to deal with Jesus Christ. They must come to recognize their personal sinful condition, lost and separated from God. They will have to come to recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, left glory, became a man, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, which is death, and then was raised from the dead in victory over sin. Once we've become the children of God, it's God's plan that we grow and mature in our relationship with Him through the continual exposure to His Word. And what we've found as we study the Scripture is that God's plans for salvation, God's plan for His children, all center in His Word. You cannot become a child of God without being exposed to the truth of the Bible. You cannot grow in your relationship to God when you become His child apart from the regular intake of the Word of God. So we learn about salvation through God's Word. We grow as God's children through His Word. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What is basically said here is that once you've come to place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are changed and transformed daily to become more and more like Jesus Christ in your character as you are regularly exposed to the Word of God. The Word of God here is pictured as a mirror. As you're looking into the mirror of the Word of God, you are beholding the glory of God Himself. And the Spirit of God does a work of transformation and making you more and more like the Lord Himself. His character is produced in a more clear way with the passing of time as we are in His Word. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 tells us that we are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. So that it's through the exposure to the truth of God's Word and believing what God has said that we are forgiven our sins and become God's children. Then when you come into 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told, like newborn babes, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word that you might grow by it in respect to salvation. If we are to grow as God's children, it's going to take place when we regularly take in the pure, unadulterated milk of God's Word. Now, what this does is remind us that God's plan for man focuses in His Word, both for the salvation of humanity and for the growth of those who believe. The center is the Word of God. Now, it is Satan's plan to oppose God's work, to hinder what God is accomplishing in the world, to by all means at His disposal, to prevent the purposes of God from being realized. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first thing Satan does in hindering the work of God, in attempting to prevent God's purposes from being accomplished, is to try to keep people from hearing and believing the truth of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, that's a reference to Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is Satan attempting to do? Blind the understanding, the hearts and the minds of unbelievers, so that they don't perceive their lost condition, their true sinful condition, so that they don't understand that the only hope for salvation is by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for sin. That's the first thing Satan is attempting to do in hindering the plan of God in salvation. The second part of Satan's program is, once a person does come to believe in Jesus Christ, he wants to prevent him from taking in the pure milk of the Word. He wants to turn him aside from the simple commitment to following Christ and being obedient to His Word. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You see what Paul is saying in this context? His concern for the Corinthians, as those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, is that they might be turned aside from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ by paying attention to false teaching, to the corrupted gospel that was being promoted by false teachers. They need to be alert and aware. Now, as you come back to Romans chapter 16, this is the concern that is on Paul's mind as he addresses the Romans, beginning in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16. He wants to remind them and warn them of the danger of false teachers who would turn them aside from the truth of the Word of God. They would hinder their growth and mar the testimony for Christ. In verse 17, we read, Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Paul has a real burden for the believers at Rome. He says, I urge you, brethren. There is a pathos about this word, an emotion. It's not a command. He could have said, I command you. But he is involved with them as a fellow believer, as one who loves them and is concerned for their growth. And so this is an exhortation to urge them to do what is right and healthy for their own walk with the Lord. I urge you, brethren, I urge you as fellow believers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Keep your eye on those. Word that means to pay close attention to something, to mark out someone or something. You're watching it carefully. We get the English word to scope from this. Your young people saying, we're going to go scope this out today. Well, we're going to go look it over. Pay attention to it. What Paul is saying is that we are, as believers, to keep our eye on, to look over carefully, to watch out for these kinds of people. In other words, we are not allowed to be casual or indifferent as God's children in regard to those who would cause dissension and trouble in the body of Christ. We ought to be aware of those who by their wrong teaching would divide the body, would cause trouble in the body. We're to recognize them, know who they are. We are to keep our eye on them. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, you have this same word, to keep our eye on someone, used in a similar context. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, same address to brethren, join in following my example and observe. And that word translated observe is the same word translated to keep your eye on in Romans 16, 17. Keep your eye on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So here you have a balance. In Romans 16, 17, it's keep your eye on those who are teaching wrongly. Now in Philippians 3, 17, keep your eye on those who are teaching properly. Believers are to know what's going on. We're to understand the issues. We're to discern and recognize true teachers and false teachers. And note the context that Paul is writing in. Verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We must be aware of the false teachers. We must be aware of the true teachers because of the mixture that is taking place. Believers are to be discerning. It's not an option. If you are going to be an effective servant of Christ and magnify Him with your testimony and your life, that you be indifferent about these kinds of issues. Come back to Romans 16. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Dissensions and hindrances. The word dissensions means divisions, conflicts. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. And there it is in the list of the works of the flesh, those things that are produced by fallen, sinful nature. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 20, Paul puts dissensions in between disputes and factions. Disputes, dissensions, factions. Those things which bring division and conflict are a work of the flesh. They're contrary to the work of God in life, in our lives. Hindrances, we get the word scandal from this Greek word. Obstacles. Trouble. Those who prevent growth. Those who bring trouble to the body and so hinder the growth of believers. These are the kind of individuals we ought to keep our eye on. Now, how do we know who's doing this? You know, any time you have doctrine presented, you're going to have division occur. Doctrine divides. What's the standard here? Well, Paul gives it very clearly in Romans 16, 17 when he says, contrary to the teaching which you learned. Those who teach contrary to the teaching that has been given through the apostles and prophets are those causing dissensions and conflicts. I want you to note this. It's not those who are teaching sound doctrine. It's not those who are teaching the truth of the Word of God that are divisive, that cause trouble. Rather, it's those who teach contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what has been revealed by God. They are dividing the church. They are dividing believers. They are causing trouble and preventing the growth of the body of Christ. That's important to keep in mind. Because anytime we get into a doctrinal issue, a doctrinal conflict, The question comes, well, should we be divisive over this? If you're presenting the truth of the Word of God, it's not divisive. What brings division and dissension is those who bring teaching contrary to the Word of God. And you cannot sacrifice the truth of God for peace, unity, or harmony. Oh, Paul's point here is very important. Those who cause dissension, bring trouble to the body, are those who are teaching contrary to the teaching which you've received. As Paul writes to the Romans, the teaching they received from the apostles, from the prophets, what we have as the Word of God. The response to these people, very simply, the end of verse 17, turn away from them. Now, note this, very simple. We as believers are to pay close attention to watch out for those who are causing dissension and hindrances by teaching contrary to the Word of God, and we are to turn away from them, have nothing to do with them. Now, that is simple and clear. There is no excuse for disobedience on this point. And yet much of the trouble we have in the church today is caused by believers who will not do what God says. They will not pay close attention, watch out for those who are teaching wrong doctrine, and turn away from them. Rather, they dabble with them. And the result is disaster for them personally and for the church. We've got all kind of conflict in the church. You know why? The simple, clear truth of the Word of God has been set aside. And other doctrine and teaching has been accepted. And it has brought dissension and a hindrance to growth for the people of God. Look at verse 18. These kind of teachers, the reason you do this is for such men, the kind of teachers we've been talking about, those who bring teaching contrary to what you've learned, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ. That's the characteristic of a true believer. That's the characteristic of a true servant of God. There's a slave of our Lord Christ. Something to say about lordship here. One who is truly following our Lord is a slave of our Lord Christ. But these bringing teaching contrary to the Word of God are slaves of their own appetites. Literally, it's the word belly. Slaves of their own bellies. The idea is they are self-centered people. They are serving their own selfish desires and wants. They are not following Christ, but they are pursuing their selfish desires and ends. They're controlled by a desire to please themselves. Two passages. One we just looked at, Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3 again. And verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This breaks Paul's heart to have to deal with this. These are people that have evidently professed to be part of the body of Christ, but they're revealing their true character. He weeps when he says that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not friends. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Same word we have in Romans 16, 18. Their bellies. They don't serve Christ, they serve themselves, their bellies, their own appetites, their own selfish desires. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Note verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. Now you note the standard here. If you advocate a different doctrine than that which was taught by the apostles and prophets, you don't agree with the healthy, sound words that they communicated, which were the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine that produces godliness in the life. This kind of person is conceited, understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You note here, what causes the division? What causes the conflict? What causes the strife? People who advocate a different doctrine than is presented in the Word of God, who are teaching contrary to the truth given through Jesus Christ. That's what brings division. People sometimes pull a portion out of verse 4 and talk about, well, I don't want to get involved in a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. That's why I don't get into the doctrine too heavy. That's not what Paul's talking about. You better be heavily into the doctrine of the Word. But anyone who advocates doctrine contrary to the Word is creating conflict within the body of Christ and is turning attention away from the Word of God. And dissension, division, is always the result. Come back to Romans 16. The discouraging thing is that these kinds of false teachers are effective in influencing believer and unbeliever alike. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to Roman Christians who are strong, solid believers. He's going to allude to that in a moment. He's concerned that they not be deceived by these false teachers. And he says regarding these kinds of teachers, in the middle of verse 18 of Romans 16, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Their theology is wrong, but they are very effective in communicating their error. They have a smooth and flattering speech. What they say is not true, but they say it so well that people are drawn in and their attention is turned away from the true issue. What is the doctrine here? So we begin to focus on not what is said, but how it is said. And I lose my ability to be discerning, because now it depends on how that person can move my emotions rather than on objective truth. By their smooth and flattering speech. Say that word flattering is the word that usually means praise or blessing in the New Testament. They are willing to praise you, so to flatter you. And that does break down our defenses. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Those who aren't acquainted with evil, they haven't learned to be discerning, to watch out for, to pay close attention. So they're unsuspecting. They don't have good biblical discernment in sifting out true teaching and false teaching. The result is they are deceived by the smooth, flattering speech. of these deceptive teachers. Believers are not to be gullible. We are not to be gullible. And it invariably comes. We've had it with some of our TV preachers who have gone through their moral scandals, financial scandals. Well, prior to that, if you said anything about them, there were always believers that come up and said, I don't think you should say that about them. They're doing a good work. You say, but wait, let's look at the doctrine they're teaching. You go through that and say, I don't think that we ought to divide over doctrine. You can tell they love the Lord and look at all the good they're doing. Yes, look at it now. The testimony for Christ has been marred. It's a disgrace what has been presented in the name of Christ. And there's no excuse for it. But you know why? Believers were unwilling to do what God said. Pay close attention to them. Discern their teaching and turn away from them. They allowed themselves to be carried along by their smooth and flattering speech. They paid more attention to other things than they did to the doctrine. We must carefully evaluate the content of what is being presented. There is no other way to discern evil. When I worked in a business on the East Coast, we handled money as part of the business. That was part of my job. Periodically, we'd get a notice counterfeit bills were circulating. You know, someone comes and wants to pass you a counterfeit bill. And you know, if they come in slobbering in their beard and smelling and half drunk, say, I got to watch out for this character. You know, someone comes in and he's so friendly, he's so warm, he breaks down your defenses, he compliments you. And I'm not going to embarrass this guy by holding his bill up and taking out a magnifying glass and checking it here. I mean, what would that look like? I mean, I feel like he's part of my family already the way he talks to me. What happens? The gullible get taken in. Why? Because I can't tell whether this is genuine or counterfeit by the personality of the person who gave it to me. I can only tell by examining carefully the bill itself. So you cannot tell whether the doctrine being presented is true or false by the personality of the speaker. You can only tell by analyzing the doctrine in light of the Word. Go over to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read verse 3. But I am afraid, again he's writing to believers, those who have been betrothed to Christ as a pure virgin in verse 2. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see the issue here. False teachers wooing away believers from their devotion to Christ. This is a serious matter. Look down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. I mean, this is not surprising that there are false teachers around today. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. We ought to expect it. This is the plan and program of Satan in the world today, to develop counterfeits to the plan and program of God in salvation. And there are varieties in this counterfeit. He is very adaptable And what he will present to the people at Indian Hills Community Church is not exactly the same as what he might present to someone else over here. He can adjust it so it is appealing to us. So it sounds good to us. And we have to be discerning lest we be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's a serious matter. So, well, I don't want to make it a bigger issue than it is. No. But I don't want to make it a smaller issue. We're talking about my devotion to Christ, the purity in that relationship. If someone woos away your husband or wife into an immoral relationship, that's not a small matter. That deception is not something to be taken lightly. And it's even of greater magnitude that we should be wooed away, lured away by flattering speech, smooth talkers, from the purity of our devotion to Christ. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about this in Acts chapter 20 when he said that from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples after them. Who? Seeking to draw away the disciples after them. Looking to lure believers away from faithfully following Christ. Some of those kind of teachers come up from among the church. They profess to be believers. They appear in so many ways to look good. The only way to deal with satanic counterfeit is to sift the doctrine carefully, carefully, carefully through the Scripture. The better the counterfeit, the more discerning you have to be. Peter wrote about this as well in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. You read the Old Testament, there's no question false prophets infiltrated the nation Israel and led the people astray. You can be sure there will be false teachers in the body of Christ. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You're not going to have a teacher come into professing professing Christians and say, you know, I've got a heresy I'd like you to consider. And I say, here is some teaching I've learned that will help you in your growth as a Christian. Here is some doctrine that is going to make you even more effective. Oh, let me sift that through the Word. Well, there is a conflict. Then I am turning away from you. Don't have anything to do with it. Well, this person may be a believer. Do you know? The Scripture doesn't call on me to make that final decision. Some of these teachers promoting wrong doctrine, I can't tell whether they're believers or not. Sometimes some of you come up and say, do you think so-and-so is a believer? Some of these teachers, I tilt toward the idea they seem to be believers from much of their doctrine. Others, they seem not to be believers from much of their doctrine. Flat out, I can't tell you. But you know what the Scripture tells me to do? Discern their doctrine. If their doctrine is not correct, turn away from them. Doesn't tell me to make a subjective decision. If you feel good about the fact that they're probably believers, then forget the doctrine. If they're teaching contrary to the truth of the Word, turn away from them. And if you don't, over time, their smooth, flattering speech will deceive your heart. And you will be amazed at how far adrift from the truth you can end up. One other passage while you're back here. The book of Jude. All the way back to the book of Revelation almost. The book of Jude. Verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, and they are bringing destructive doctrine. Now, it's amazing how quickly deterioration takes place once the corruption sets in. We're talking about this in some churches, in some professing or Christian organizations, where they have opened the door to false doctrine. And it seems like they have just started down a slope with accelerating speed. That's why it is so serious. It spreads. Now you note here, you're to contend earnestly for the faith. Believers aren't to be divisive, are they? We're not to cause dissensions, no. How do we avoid that? We constantly just present the truth. That means we will constantly be battling against error. And people will say, well, look, I don't want a church where they have conflict, and I don't want to have division. What they're looking for is a nice, squishy, emotional bath where people will throw doctrine out the door for good feelings. And all that matters is we come together and have love. And love and peace supersede doctrine. But you take doctrine out of your love, what do you have? Take doctrine out of the context. You have what the world calls love. I was watching television in my garage the other day. A person on there, I forget what marriage they were in, what number it was, someone from Hollywood. They're saying, this time it's real forever. Well, watch the papers. Well, all he has is his feelings right now. But he had had them three or four other times too. You know, and we Christians do the same thing. We're not going to divide over doctrine. We love one another. What is your love without truth? Now, we are to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 tells us. But there is no love apart from the truth. Love only functions, biblical love only functions in the context of truth. There is no sacrificing of doctrine for any reason, because then you have turned aside from purity of devotion to Christ. Back to Romans 16. Look at verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Now I take it that 4 connects back to verse 17. Just like verse 18 did. He gives the basic statement in verse 17. To keep your eye on those who are teaching contrary to what you've learned, turn away from them. For these kind of teachers serve themselves, not Christ. And they deceive people. Second reason, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing. In other words, the Roman church has a great testimony for Christ. They have a testimony for faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God, and Paul's concerned that nothing happen to mar that testimony. This is a great church, the church at Rome. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul alluded to their testimony. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. This church had a testimony. Paul's concerned that that testimony not be marred. What would be the impact on the testimony for Christ if the church at Rome got turned aside from its solid foundation on the Word of God? It would mar the testimony for Christ. It would dishearten believers everywhere. So the very fact they have a testimony of obedience means that they have to be all the more diligent, not for their glory, but for the glory of God. Because their testimony will have a broader impact, because it is so widely known. And having a good testimony as a church does not mean now you can sit back and take it easy. It means now you must be all the more alert, all the more careful, because there's all the more danger that you would be turned from your obedience. The report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. What Paul's saying is not any lack of confidence in the Romans. The Roman church was a cause of rejoicing for him. But he's concerned that they don't become lax, that they don't let down their guard. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. He wants them to have firsthand involvement in that which is good, but to have no involvement in what is evil. That word innocent means unmixed. Something that is innocent is unmixed, it's pure. And he doesn't want their lives, the ministry of that church, mixed up in any way with evil. So know all about good and don't have any involvement in evil is the point of what he is saying. Thus they have to turn away from wrong teaching, the end of verse 17, so they don't get mixed up with it. No longer will they be innocent regarding what is evil because they'll be involved with the evil. And we as believers don't take the warnings of the Word of God seriously enough. We know what that's like as parents. Their children are young, and you try to impress upon them as clearly as you can certain dangers because you're afraid what? Someone will come along with smooth and flattering speech and deceive them. And they'll become gullible. And they'll forget your warning. And we as God's children are often gullible because we think we know better than God. And well, I know, but I don't want to be a doctrinal nitpicker here. And my goodness, can't we just love one another for a while and forget this doctrine? No, you can't. Satan won't go away. He's nonstop. And one of his tactics is to wear us down. I'm just tired of doctrinal conflicts. Now Satan has me where he wants me. I don't want to fight anymore. Good, we don't have to fight. Just put aside your doctrine. Keep in mind, Satan can't change. He's a fallen, corrupted being. The servants of Satan cannot change. Any compromise has to come from us, compromising God's standards and God's truth. And God has not given us the right to compromise His truth. Not even the smallest jot or tittle can be compromised. There's a word of encouragement in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul's not a defeatist. The victory is ours. There is final, absolute victory coming. The God of peace will crush Satan soon or quickly under your feet. It carries us back to the temptation in the garden in Genesis 3. And we're told in Genesis 3:15 that the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, will crush the head of the serpent, Satan, while he is bruised in the heel. Now, it's interesting to me. We're told the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, it's God who's going to do it, but it's under our feet. And what happens is we share in the glorious triumph of Jesus Christ over Satan. And Satan was defeated at the cross. And Jesus arose the victor over sin and Satan. But the final removal of Satan awaits a future date. There come a time when he will be cast with his demons and all of his followers into an eternal hell. That will be his final eternal destruction. And we will rule and reign victorious. So don't lose heart in well doing. We have the victory over Satan. Now, he continues to attack. He continues to deceive. But that's all right. His day will come. Until that, we need to walk faithfully. I think it's important in this context. In verse 17, we talked about those who brought teaching contrary to what you've learned. Verse 20, the solution to that ultimately will be the crushing of Satan. For you see, what is taking place with this false doctrine and this false teaching is the activity of Satan. These are doctrines of demons that are being promoted. That's why it brings dissension. That's why it troubles the body and brings hindrances to growth. You cannot mix the doctrines of Satan and the doctrines of Almighty God. So you have conflict and division when you attempt to bring the doctrine of Satan into the body of Christ. And we as believers need to watch very, very closely, very, very carefully, lest we be like Eve, as 2 Corinthians 11:3 said, as 1 Timothy 2:14 says. She was completely deceived by the serpent. Now, this is the context we're talking about here. Paul says, I don't want you to be deceived by these false teachers. They are the servants of Satan. When he is crushed under our feet, the issue of false doctrine and false teachers will have been dealt with and resolved. Note something here. It's the God of peace who will crush Satan under your feet. Interesting concept. Here you have a warring God of peace. Let me read you comments from two different commentators. First, this God of peace, however, is pictured in a warlike activity, that of crushing Satan. We should bear in mind that our English idea of peace, like the Greek from which it is borrowed, is a negative idea, the absence of war. But we must not read our idea of peace back into the Bible. The New Testament writers tended to take their idea of peace from the Old Testament. And for the Hebrews, peace, the Hebrew word shalom, was a positive idea, the idea of wholeness, of well-roundedness. It was the prosperity of the whole life, a positive, not a negative idea. Now, one feature of this wholeness was spiritual prosperity, the overcoming of evil. And thus, Paul can speak of God in terms of peace when he says that God is at war with the evil one. Part of the true concept of peace is that of defeating evil. And that is what the God of peace does. That's where we need to be careful that we have God's concept of peace for this church. That is not peace at any cost. That is not peace in the context of absence of conflict, absence of warfare. That is peace within the framework of God defeating evil and bringing about His purposes as the God of peace. Another writer says, there is a kind of peace which can be had at the cost of evading all issues and refusing all decisions, a peace which comes of lethargic inactivity. The Christian must ever remember that the peace of God is not the peace which has submitted to the world, but the peace which has overcome the world. We are called to peace as God's people. We are called to war as God's people. We are called to peace with those who are like-minded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to war with those, to contend for the faith against those who oppose the truth of the Word of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's God's enablement for us. He provides for all we need in this ongoing conflict. And as I study the Word, as I submit to the Spirit, by the grace of God, He gives me the discernment so that I might walk in a way pleasing to Him. Let me summarize what we've looked at in these verses with several points. Number one, believers are to be alert. Very simple, almost trite, but very important. Believers are to be alert. Keep your eyes open. your eyes on those teaching contrary. As well as we saw in Philippians 3:17, keep your eyes on those who are teaching properly. Believers are to be alert. Number two, false teachers cause divisions and hindrances. False teachers cause divisions and hindrances. I do not cause division. I do not cause hindrances to spiritual growth when I teach the truth, even though that may bring conflict. It's false teachers and false doctrine that causes divisions and hindrances. Number three, believers are to have nothing to do with false teachers. Make your decision on the basis of the instructions of God. If they teach contrary to the doctrines of this book, turn away from them. Period. Don't think you know better than God. Well, his doctrine's not right, but he is really a swell guy. Well, that's nice. When you say goodbye, tell him you think he's a swell guy, because you have to turn away from him. Believers that have nothing to do with false teachers, we'd resolve much of the problem in the church today if we as believers would just pay attention to what God says here. Turn away from them. Number four, false teachers do not serve Christ but themselves. False teachers do not serve Christ, they serve themselves. Now, sometimes you can't tell up front. It seems, oh, they're so sacrificial. Look what they're giving. Look what they give up. But you look and say, but their doctrine's wrong. But can people so committed really be false if their doctrine's wrong? So you come to the point that one of these stands up when found again involved with prostitutes and said, the devil told me it's none of your business. Now we find something of true character. I mean, God told me, the devil told him, but he said God told him. God told me it's none of your business. Did he frolic with prostitutes? God told him it's none of your business? Seems to me like he's revealed true character. False teachers do not serve Christ but themselves. Number five. False teachers are effective in deceiving the unsuspecting. False teachers are effective in deceiving the unsuspecting. We get caught up and say, could so many professing Christians be wrong? Yes. They're unsuspecting. They're not exercising biblical discernment like multitudes of Christians are not. Number six. It is necessary to maintain our good testimony. Verse 19, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Praise God, Paul says, I'm rejoicing over you. But it's so important in light of the good testimony that you have for God and the blessing he's given you to be that testimony, that you be all the more careful. Because if you mar that testimony, everyone will look at it and say, see what happens to a church that emphasizes sound doctrine? See what happens to a church that wants to put too much stress on teaching the Word of God? When God has blessed us with a good testimony, it's all the more important that we be more careful, because the glory of God in our testimony is at stake. Number seven, lastly as I have it, we are assured the victory in Christ. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Don't get weary. Don't get tired of the battle. Don't lose heart at those who have been turned aside by the deceptiveness of false teachers. God is the victor. He does bring peace. He will bring peace to this world in his time. We share in that glorious victory by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been deceived by false teachers? Has Satan been successful in blinding your heart to the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Has he been successful in deceiving you into thinking you're okay? And the Bible says that you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. But you need no other hope than Jesus Christ. He has paid in full by His death and resurrection in glory the penalty for sin. If you will believe in Him, you'll be born into God's family. Become God's child. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of your person. What a wonder that we should know you, the living God, that you should be our God, that we should call you Father. Thank you for the high and holy calling that is ours, to represent you in this fallen world. What a privilege that in the midst of spiritual decadence and darkness, we should be privileged to proclaim the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be a testimony for you in the world today. Lord, I pray that we might be a faithful people, that we might exercise the discernment that you've called us to exercise, that we might carefully evaluate the teachers and the teaching that we're exposed to, that we might have the courage given by the Spirit of God to turn away from those who teach false doctrine, be they friend, be they family members. Lord, may we follow you, whatever the cost. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the anticipation of glory for all eternity. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.